And good morning. I know it doesn't feel like morning out there. I've been sitting out there with you guys, and it's a little warm, and I appreciate any kind of focus. I even opened up my Bible and looked at it, and it was so bright. The white pages were so bright, it was hard to even look at it. So I just really appreciate those of you that have got Bibles. You can open them up to Daniel chapter 4. One of my favorite characters in Star Wars is the character of Han Solo, played by Harrison Ford. I am so overwhelmed, giddy, freaking out that another movie is coming out later this year. You know, the seventh one in the series. I am so excited about going to that movie. I have sat in line for over 24 hours just to get into the opening show of Star Wars before in some of those movies. I have sat out all night long, camped on the curb. I am into it. One of my favorite characters is Han Solo. I think the reason that I enjoy Han Solo so much is because I get to experience him along with you changing. When we first meet Han Solo, he is nothing more than a mercenary. He's nothing more than a hired ship, a hired gun, someone to transport something that is illegal from one place to another. But by the time we get to the end of the story, as we know it so far, by the time we get to the end of that story, he is a beloved character. We have seen his character develop into one who has fallen in love with the princess, one who has changed, his whole life has changed, and he is now, by the time the story is wrapping up, willing to give his life for his friends. I love that about Star Wars. We see the characters genuinely change. They're actually, I don't know if you've ever watched them as adults, they're actually pretty cruddy movies. But the character development is awesome. It is profound. I think that's one of the things that we see this morning in the book of Daniel, and I don't want you to miss it. We're looking at the change in character and personality of one of the key people that's in this story. And it's not Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Those are our Jewish guys, and they're solid. They're faithful from the beginning to the ending. They are faithful guys. But you know, we have one primary character so far in the story that is not faithful to God, but he's been in every chapter, and that's King Nebuchadnezzar. And so as we kind of think about King Nebuchadnezzar, because I know some of you haven't been around for the last few weeks kind of looking at Daniel. You probably heard your kids talking about it when they came home from VBS. And so I'm going to fill you in. When we first see King Nebuchadnezzar, real guy, was the king that was in Babylon back in the Babylonian Empire, 605 BC, all the way to 562, over 50 years that he was a ruler in Babylon. He is the destroyer. He is a destroyer of Jerusalem, taking and killing King Jehoiakim. He has his eyes gouged out, and then he has him killed, of the southern kingdom of Judah in Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, when we first meet him, doesn't care at all about God. In fact, he takes hold of some of the articles that were used in the temple of God that were separated, that were holy under this temple. He takes some of those objects of worship that they had, and he seizes them, and he puts them in his own treasury in Babylon. It's almost like he's saying to the Jewish people, your God is not as great as I am. I'm taking your God's stuff and I'm putting it over here in my treasury because our gods are greater than your gods. And then he takes the choice young families, the royal families, the choice families of Israel, and he takes them captive and he seizes them. He seizes their stuff, he seizes their people, and he takes them back to Babylon. And the Bible says that they become eunuchs and they serve in Babylon. It means that they were re-educated. They were given new names that honored the gods of Babylon instead of the gods of Israel. And when he renames them and he re-educates these young men, and these are the brightest of all of Israel, it's like he's communicating to the nation, hey, your God is not as powerful as our God. We own you. We own you in our treasuries. We own your finest men. We have overcome all that you could throw at us. The disillusionment of Israel was profound. We see it in the writing throughout the Bible. Even though we see the faithfulness of these four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, What we don't see is the faithfulness of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar hates God when he begins this story, but chapter by chapter by chapter, he learns new things about God. And I don't want you to miss this. King Nebuchadnezzar is a witness every single time something happens, and that's on purpose. While God's miracles, I'm on letter D, by the way, of number one, while God's miracles provide salvation for a lot of people through the superheroes, that's our four guys, the miracles are also a revelation. They reveal something about God, not to those four, but to those that did not know who God was. And our primary character in this book that didn't know who God was is King Nebuchadnezzar. And slowly and patiently, God develops a faith in Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 1 all the way through the end of chapter 4, where I believe we will see Nebuchadnezzar bowing his knee and recognizing that God is truly the God of his own life. God's blessings primarily exist to reveal his glory. We talked about that last week. If we're living for ourselves, if we're living for our own happiness, if we're living for things that are fleeting or temporary, we're never going to find. We are always going to feel like there's some formula we got to figure out. There's always something we got to do. Read your Bible a little more, pray a little bit more, and then we'll get all the blessings to pour down on us. And in reality, the Bible teaches that we're in this because God has welcomed us into it, and God is giving us a great gift, and what he's doing is really revealing his glory. We don't want to miss, though, that God's greatness is most vivid when it expresses itself in the salvation of those that do not yet know him. If you are one of those people today, I just want you to know that the greatest glory that God can ever express in the universe is when your heart is changed to follow him. It will change everything about you. It will change everything about your future. It will change everything about your family. Maybe you're an adult and you feel like, man, I don't know that I can change. I just want to point out to you that this story about Nebuchadnezzar is 50 years after the beginning of the story. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar have been together for 50 years by this time of the story. Now, I'm almost 50 years old. And I can tell you, there's a lot of things that don't change in my life just because I'm comfortable with them. But I also know how important it is to be elastic and to be flexible and to be able to welcome what God has for me, even when it means change for me. But perhaps you're young. Perhaps you're a young person and you just think, golly, this bald guy just keeps droning on and on every Sunday. I don't know what he's talking about half the time. He's boring. Could we just get over to the bounce houses? That's really like why I'm here. Where's the taco lady? That's what I want, right? I mean, if you're young, I just want to invite you in a little bit. I want to invite you in because when God changes your life, it has the greatest potential to make a huge difference in the future of God's kingdom and God's families and the church. It has the greatest potential for change when God changes your life. And so if you're a young person and you're sitting here and you're going, what is this all about? I want you to know this is a story for you. If you're old, pay attention to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you're young, pay attention to these young men who live faithfully. Whoever you are, listen carefully. Because God wants to take the things in our lives that are busted up, broken, and screwed up, and he wants to bring transformation to them. He wants to bring change. And the greatest example of this is King Nebuchadnezzar's faith journey through this book. It's crucial. I don't want you to miss it. Number two, letter A, top of your back page. This is one of the oddest chapters in the whole Bible because it is actually written by King Nebuchadnezzar. You can file this away in your Trivial Pursuit game. This is probably the only chapter in the Bible written by a pagan king. When he writes this, when he begins this, he's not a follower of God. He doesn't believe in God. He's writing about the things that he has witnessed. And so this is one of the only chapters, even though Daniel is its author, all the source material comes from King Nebuchadnezzar. We know from verse 19 that Daniel is writing for him, but all of it is first person. It's all King Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. It's his account of what happened to him. The same thing that happened to him in chapter 2, he has a dream. Now I want you to see the distinct differences. In chapter 2, when he has a dream, he's angered by his wise men not being able to provide him with any kind of answer, and so he threatens to have them torn limb from limb, have their houses torn down, and to ruin basically their name for all of the future. You will be blotted out amongst the people. In chapter 4, when he has a dream and his wise men cannot interpret it, what does he do? He looks forward to Daniel showing up. He knows. It actually says, he says to Daniel as he walks in, the Spirit of the living God is inside of you. It is just as true today as it was then. That God speaks through those that are filled with His Spirit. He promises His Spirit to every single one of us that will trust all of our lives to the great gospel, the great news that Jesus is King, that He has come to be Savior, that He has come to express God's glory in the lives of people. King Nebuchadnezzar, once again, just like chapter 2, has this disturbing nightmare. Unlike chapter 2, it does not wake him up. Have you ever had a nightmare like that that you cannot wake up from? Have you ever just been trapped? You just feel like, I've got to wake up. I can even tell myself in my dream, wake up, this isn't real. Nebuchadnezzar is lounging in his temple. It says that he is at ease and that it is luxurious. He is prospering. He is just enjoying the goodness. Do you have air conditioning? That's what it feels like right now, right? He's in all the goodness. And then he steps into this dream, and the dream captures him. It says that it fills his head with fanciful images, demonic images, images that terrify him. He doesn't even know what it all means, but he is gripped. And all of his ease and all of his luxuriousness no longer matters. Now he knows God is trying to tell me something through this dream, and I don't know what it is, and I don't know what to do. And so he is horrified. He moves from a place of ease to a place of suffocation, alarm. It says that it seized him, and now we have tension. Daniel finally arrives. God's Spirit is within him. Letter D, Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his dream. It's a dream about a colossal tree. It's a tree that grows all the way up into the clouds, into the heavens. It's so large, and its branches extend all around to where it shadows the whole of the earth. It gives safety and shelter and provision for everyone underneath it. Its leaves are edible and bring food for all those that are there. Suddenly, though, at the order of an angel who is called a watcher, the tree is chopped down, is hacked, and the tree is shackled. As it kind of seemingly transforms from being a tree, and as it's chopped down, it turns into a man. And this man is bound up, and he is shackled. This tree that is turned into a man is judged, and he turns into a grotesque wild beast for 7 periods of time. I should also mention there are portions of the rest of this book that will go into like kind of dream stuff and visions. And they're written as something called apocalyptic literature. Literature that is about the end of times. And it tells about the future. It's different than prophecy. Prophecy is just written in words that we can understand. Apocalyptic literature is written in kind of these fanciful, symbolic ways. And the number one thing that you've always got to remember when you hit apocalyptic literature is to translate that symbolically, not literally. It doesn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar is really physically going to be a tree. It doesn't mean that he's going to shrink from being a big, gigantic tree and turn into a little man. That's not what it's like. These are symbols that are representative of things that are going to happen. He turns into this grotesque wild beast for 7 years. And it's all with a purpose. It's all with the purpose of understanding that God is greater than this man that has been bound up and shackled by the judgment of God. it's good to note here that the Jews probably experienced a great deal of favor under Nebuchadnezzar. You remember from previous stories that as Nebuchadnezzar learned more about God, he gave more freedoms to the Jewish people. And in fact, he legalizes their religion and says anybody that criticizes this religion of Daniel, of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, anyone that criticizes that is to be killed. So they were a legal religion in the land of Babylon, even though they were exiles. And they enjoyed the freedoms of being able to serve God for over 50 years under King Nebuchadnezzar. We can figure from this story that Daniel, who served in Nebuchadnezzar's court for over 50 years, was probably his friend. Because when Daniel hears this terrible dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had, he's torn up by it. He's aghast. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is for your enemies. This is a horrible dream. And Nebuchadnezzar reaches out to him and says, hey, it's okay. It's all right, Daniel. This is me. This is you. You can tell me what this dream is about. It's a different Nebuchadnezzar than we saw earlier in the story. Daniel is so aghast at the king's vision that the king is actually offering him comfort. It's so different. So Daniel steps into it. Letter F, he faithfully interprets the story. And we'll pick it up in verse 27, in case you were wondering why your Bibles were open. Actually, I'll jump back to verse 22. The very first thing he says, and it's translated a little softly, to be honest with you. It says in verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. If you were to take that just as a little phrase that he said, he points at King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, the tree of the story is you. That's you. That gigantic, colossal tree that's providing shelter and safety and goodness for all these people, that's you. You're the tree. And you see him kind of back off as he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, as the reality of the tree being chopped down hits him. And he says in verse 27, Nebuchadnezzar, all these terrible things are going to happen to you, so turn. King, let my counsel be acceptable to you, he says in 27. Break off your sins. Don't be broken off like that tree. Don't be chopped down. Don't be leveled by God. He's given you a warning. It's maybe not a guarantee. Maybe he won't do this if you will turn and follow him. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. Break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity, not just for Nebuchadnezzar, but also for the Jews. So Daniel's invested in this thing. He says this to Nebuchadnezzar, and then there's a pause in the story. Verse 29 says, an entire year passes by. Number 3, letter A. You ever feel like something happens in your life and it's really dramatic, and you think to yourself, I'm never letting this happen ever again. I'm going to save up the appropriate amount of money to make sure that doesn't happen. I'm going to work out to make sure I don't hurt myself like that anymore. I'm going to eat differently so that this thing doesn't happen in my life anymore. I'm going to make a change. And then time passes. Think about it today. Think about it right where you sit. Has God ever spoken to you, but time has passed, and now you've kind of ignored those things that you know somewhere in your head, those things that you know in your heart, the right thing that God called you to, but you know you're older. Time has passed. It's not as vivid anymore. That's what happened in Nebuchadnezzar. It says that he was in his temple, and he was walking on the roof of his palace, verse 29. And then one of the most curious verses in the whole Bible, it says, and the king answered. Do you notice that the question came a year earlier? It says that Daniel said, turn, move away from your sins. Don't live for yourself, in other words. I'm begging you, Nebuchadnezzar, live for God. Turn away from your iniquities, the things that you do to other people that advance you but do not advance them. Take care of the oppressed. Care for the poor. Reach out to those that don't have anything and take care of them. That's what God has given you. this great power in the world. God has given these things to you, Nebuchadnezzar, so that you would be a blessing to others, but you're selfishly being a blessing to yourself. And then a year passes. Daniel says this to him, and then a year later, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar answers. It's such an interesting... That wasn't Daniel speaking there. That was God. That was God looking right at Nebuchadnezzar and saying, turn. Turn away from the way that you are living and turn to me. And just as much as he's saying it there, he says it to you this morning. Turn. Do not forget what I have said. Do you realize that Nebuchadnezzar, that God reaches out to Nebuchadnezzar three times in how many years? 50. 50 years. God does not speak in ways that we wish he would, like our parents or maybe our friends or a spouse, where we have a constant narrative going on with them. There are significant moments in each one of our lives where God speaks clearly what he has for us and what he wants for our future. And when those things happen, I need you to bring them to the front of your mind and to remember them and to write them down and to live inside of those, because God does not speak often, but when he does, he speaks for the redemption of many people so that you can be a blessing to others, so that you can grow as a strong tree, so that you would be brought into God's kingdom and not just live for your own stuff. A year later, the king answers and he says, as he walks across the top of his palace, he says, is this not Babylon the Great? Is this not great Babylon, which I have built? Look at all the personal, sorry to be Englishy on you, but look at all the personal pronouns in here. Look at all the my, me's and mine's. Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice comes from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has been taken from you, or it has departed from you. And you will be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time or 7 years will pass over you until you know in your heart, until you know for sure that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and he gives it to who he wants. Immediately as this happened, King Nebuchadnezzar was driven from men and he ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with dew because he was out in the wild. His hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, which I had to look up, by the way. Eagle's feathers are particularly long. And his nails were like bird's claws. They were grotesque. He was like a beast. We call it a lycanthropy today. People that believe they've turned into animals. This is actually a mental condition that exists today. And Nebuchadnezzar was struck with it as a judgment at the end of his kingdom. Even in the Babylonian accounts of what happened in the kingdom, there are stories of periods of time where Nebuchadnezzar's advisors had to run the kingdom because he left, because he departed, because it says that he lost his mind. Even in non-biblical Babylonian accounts, it refers to this time period toward the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, where he lost it. It says at the end of that time, at the end of this humiliation, none of us like being humiliated. None of us. I used to work at a summer camp, and one of the things that we did as jokes at summer camp was we would walk by. This is back in the days. Parents, I hate to admit this, but this is a sad truth. We used to all wear parachute pants, you know, like Hammer, MC Hammer pants. Those of you that are young have no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, here's those big, they're very bright, colorful parachute pants. And they all had drawstrings on them. And so we would walk by each other, and the guys would tug on you know, our parachute pants. And you'd think, oh, my pants are cut. Oh, drawstring. Okay. that kind of thing. There was one time I was standing in front of 300 junior high students up at summer camp, and I was on the microphone, and my drawstring had broken that morning, and nobody knew it. Shaboom! The guys come by, they yank on my parachute pants, and there wasn't much to those, and they just dropped down to my ankles, and I was standing there in my tidy whities in front of 300 junior hires, and it wasn't a good moment for me. I was terribly embarrassed. I played it off, but have you ever been in that kind of situation where you're just humiliated? Like something happens and you got to kind of laugh it off, but it's public and everybody sees and everybody knows. We always think to ourselves, that's the worst moment in our lives. These terrible humiliations that we face. But I got to tell you, in all of this story about Nebuchadnezzar and all of his greatness, this is the greatest moment of his life right here. It took 7 years of God holding Nebuchadnezzar under his thumb for Nebuchadnezzar's senses to come back to him. I don't wish that upon any of you. But if you're trying to fight God, I got news for you. That is a losing battle. It says in the Bible that God is jealous for your love. He's jealous for you. He created you with a purpose, and he is jealous for a relationship with you. He wants you. Don't sit under the thumb of God. Don't make your own decisions and think that they're not going to be judged. Don't pretend that there is no God and that you can look at your life and go, isn't this great? And I'm so happy with what I have built. Because whether the words are in your mouth at that moment or it comes later, God will bend you to his will. This is called popularly Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. And it leads him to come to his senses. And he recognizes God as sovereign king. Think about this. This is written by the king of Babylon. He says, I bless the Most High, verse 34. I praise and honor him, for his dominion is everlasting. His kingdom endures forever. The inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to what he wills. Among the host of all of heaven, amongst all gods, amongst all people, amongst all of our gods, amongst all the gods that exist, he is the greatest, the Most High. None can stay or stop his hand. Who could say to him, hey, what have you done? Hey, what do you think you're doing? Hey, what gives you the right? He is the Most High God. And when Nebuchadnezzar realized this, verse 36, his reason returned. And for the glory of his kingdom, all of his majesty and his splendor also returned. His counselors and his lords sought him out, and he was established in his kingdom, and more greatness was added. It is not that God wants to crush our lives and ruin them. It's that we cannot possibly thrive in this world or the next unless God's kingship in our lives is both recognized and followed. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I believe in God. What's the big deal? Are you following him? Is he changing you? Are you being transformed by him? Is the Spirit of God alive in you? If your answer to that this morning is no, I want to invite you to do exactly what Daniel called on Nebuchadnezzar to do. And that is to turn away from sin and turn to God. To follow him. Don't sit there and think to yourself, nah, nah. This is crazy talk. I'm sitting in El Dorado Park right now. I can't do that. This is nuts. God has been calling out to you. He's calling out to us. He's been doing it through VBS. He's been doing it through a thousand other things. Listen to his voice this morning. Finally, letter C. In a battle between God's kingdom and any Babylon that exists, God is always going to reign supreme. He chops down arrogant pride. Look at what it says at the end of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar praises and extols and honors the King of Heaven. His works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. Don't be the one that puts confidence in the power of your arms and in your abilities. Be the one that understands that God has purpose for you, and that He is calling you into relationship with Him. Whether it is a government, or it is an individual, whether it is you, or whether it is me, we cannot thrive unless God's kingship is... I pause there because I think sometimes we think this is just a mental game. Like, I'm going to believe in my head that God exists. That's not what the Bible says. This is kingship in our lives. This is transformation that God does. We cannot thrive unless God's kingship in our lives is recognized and followed. Could I invite you today to humble yourself voluntarily, to not suffer the humiliation, to humble yourself in front of the Lord and to follow Him? Join me in prayer if you will. God, we come to you right now and just pray that you would truly free us up, that we would come to you right now, God, and do business with you, and that we would just bring who we are. God, you've never asked us to clean it up and then come to you. You've never asked us to change first and then be a part of your kingdom. You just say, come. Don't worry about what else goes on from this moment. I've got a plan. And so, God, we engage that. We come into your plan. We ask that you would be at work in our lives. And we humble ourselves. We bow down to you. And God, we, with Nebuchadnezzar, just want to recognize that you are the Most High God, and that you can do with us what you will. We pray, God, though, that you would do with us what you did with Nebuchadnezzar, which is just, God, you blessed him so he could bless others. I pray that as a father for my children. I pray it, God, as a son to my parents. I pray it as a guy who's just fighting through day by day. And God, I just want to be a part of a church and be a part of a group of people that function like a family, that love each other and care about each other. God, we want to be a blessing to all of Long Beach, to everywhere that you call us to. God, we humble ourselves before you, and I would pray that you would bless others through Long Beach Alliance Church. I thank you for this place. I thank you for our VBS week. I thank you for our children, and I pray, God, that you would transform, truly change our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.